Sí.
Good morning, Agape Chicago. Let's have a moment of prayer, if we could. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who came and died on the cross for our sins, whom he resurrected, Lord, and who extends his love by your spirit to us, Lord, regularly, unendingly, and generously. We ask, Lord God, that your spirit would bathe this morning's message in grace so that your people respond in a way that is glorifying to your name. That is the desire this morning. That's always the desire of our hearts. So, Lord, we ask for grace to do that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and say, Amen. How do we measure whether we're doing good or bad or in between? Well, at work, we sit down with our boss every year for an annual review. If we're in the financial markets, we look at housing starts, we look at the employment numbers and the Dow Jones Industrial Average. How about sports? Easy peasy, right? We look at your one loss record. In elementary school, long before grades were electronic, we got a report card every quarter. And on the left side of the report card, they'd grade reading, writing, and arithmetic, among other things, with a E, G, F, U grading system. E was excellent, G was good, F was fair, and U was unsatisfactory. I was a willful, fair student. Yes, I was. And one of the things that exposed my willfulness toward mediocrity was a section on the right side of the report card. On the right side of the report card were things like social habits, work-study habits, health safety habits. And these were subcategorized with things like plays well with others, comes prepared, completes work on time, follows rules, stuff like that. And if you had a problem on the right side of the report card, you'd receive a check mark. And in this way, your parents could measure whether you were doing good or bad or in between. And if you weren't acting right, they'd give you acting lessons when you got home, if you know what I mean. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, you'll find the first of seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And these are seven letters that are written to real churches with real believers at a real time, sometime around 95 A.D., but they're also written to all churches, all believers, in all times. So Jesus, who speaks through these letters, says to one of these churches, if he says, what you're doing is good, keep on doing it, and we're doing what they're doing, then we should keep on doing what we're doing. If Jesus says to one of these churches, what you're doing is bad, stop doing what you're doing, and we're doing what they're doing, we can say that what we're doing is bad and stop doing it. We can either be true to Jesus or get true to Jesus. The seven letters to the seven churches are like report cards whereby we, Agape Chicago, collectively, and you and me individually can measure whether we're doing good or bad or in between, and then evaluate how much, if any, correction is needed. Here's the major point I undertake to convey to you this morning, Agape Chicago. Because his victory is our victory, when we hear the words of Jesus Christ, we must keep true, get true, and stay true. Let me repeat that. Because his victory is our victory, when we hear the words of Jesus Christ, we must keep true, or get true, and stay true. First thing that I want to try and unravel for you this morning is we must keep true to Jesus when he commends our deeds and our doctrine. Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel in the church of Ephesus write, and whether this is an actual heavenly angel or a pastor assigned to this church, the red letter message that's being delivered comes from the risen and glorified Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing here. Revelations 2, verses 1 through 3. These are the words of him who holds the seven letters in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Jesus takes one of the symbols from chapter 1 that speaks mostly to this church here, one of the symbols of his glorified state. And in Revelation 1:20, we can see that these are the words of him who holds the seven stars. The seven stars are the angels of the churches, and the seven golden lampstands are the churches. Jesus wants to remind the church in Ephesus, and we'd all do well to remember this too, that he has power over his church, and he is always present within his church. And he goes on to say in Revelation 2, verse 2, I know your deeds, I know your hard work, I know your perseverance. Jesus knows his church. He knows what his church is up to. He knows what it takes to move his church forward. And he knows who's doing what it takes to move his church forward. Jesus is fully aware of the deeds of his church, friends. He's fully aware of the deeds of this church. Jesus knows, and these are all ministries at our church, Jesus knows the moment hospitality greets you at the door. Jesus knows the liturgy leader. He knows the PowerPoint person. Jesus knows the sound tech. Jesus knows the music team, the children's teacher, the morning preacher. Jesus knows those who administer communion every Sunday morning. He knows the ushers who take the offering, and he knows who's giving to the offering. And that's just what we see. He also sees the deeds of those who give, that we give little thought to. Those who lead our agape communities and host our agape communities or lead our root groups and serve food to those. He knows those who schedule and collect and tally all the information that's poured into the agape well to make sure that the agape pump is primed to pour out, by God's grace, blessing upon blessing to God's people. He says in Revelation 2, verse 2, I know your hard work and your perseverance. Jesus knows some of you are really going for it. He also knows that some of us need to step into the fray. He knows we're phoning it in. He knows. Even though we're saved by grace through faith, friends, our Lord's words tell us that living out our faith requires action. And that means we need to step up. We need to keep up. We need to stay up, Agape Chicago. I'm going to need some water. Do not do this. There's no water allowed in the sanctuary. Sorry, Huge. Jesus not only commends Ephesus for its deeds, but also for its doctrine. He says in Revelation 2, verse 2, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Jesus knows the standard they held for truth and sin and truth, and he knew whether they held to it, and he knew whether they compromised it. And what does that mean for us, Agape Chicago? What does that mean for us? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that this church would be put off and reject someone who's struggling with sin and even failing and falling, as we all do. It doesn't mean a genuinely repentant person who asks to join with us in our journey with Jesus would be turned away. How often should you forgive someone who sins against you? 70 times 7, the Bible says. That just means a lot. And it doesn't mean we're about not tolerating someone who's honestly confused about what Christianity is, what it means to be saved, and how they should live that out. We are to meet honest confusion with loving ministry. When Jesus says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. What cannot tolerate means here is that they were unable to endorse, unable to enable, unable to support wicked behavior. And simply put, for agape, that means we're not going to call what God calls good evil. And we're not going to call what God calls evil good. Because the hopelessly inverted moral compass of our culture has been bleeding into the church these days. And churches will have this great line about biblical marriage and sexual purity, and then when couples get engaged, they'll say, you might as well do it now. It's okay, have sex. Everybody's doing it. We're not going to say that at Agape Chicago. You won't hear us trumpet a biblical pro-life position until one of our single ladies gets pregnant and then actively, secretly, quietly shuffle her off to the side for an abortion. It's not going to happen. Not at Agape Chicago. And that's not a political statement, friends, unless you wrap your politics around it. But that's a biblical statement. For you created me and my inmost being, Psalm 139:13. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You're not going to hear us endorse lying and gossip and slander and coveting. Sorry, nope, not going to do that here. And yes, Agape Chicago is all about grace, but what grace means, friends, is that we're not going to go around inventing a bunch of sins for each other. We're not inventors of sin. No, what we're going to do is we're going to read and study and teach from our Bibles. The Bible is God speaking to us through his inspired word. All scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Even so, God leaves a wide breadth of life and living by which we can live free, unencumbered lives, unburdened by a bunch of rules. We're going to read our Bibles, and we're going to let our Bible set the standard for both sin and truth, and for both flock and leaders. And what God says is good, is good. And what God says is evil, is evil. And what God says is true, is true. And what God says is sin, is sin. So, expect to evaluate yourself through the lens of your Bible. Expect to be encouraged and challenged through the lens of your Bible. Expect to see and hear and be told through the lens of your Bible whether something, word, thought, or deed has gained mastery over you and given supremacy above your Lord Jesus Christ. I think that that's the way you'd want it to be. That's the way it's got to be if we want to have a strong and healthy body. That's the way it's got to be if we're to be commended by Jesus for our standard of sin and truth. Jesus then summarizes his compliment in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." In other words, what you've done here in this respect is good. Keep doing what you're doing. A road ahead for Agape Chicago will require perseverance and endurance, friends, and it could get tough. There'll be hardships externally and internally. It'll require that we be steadfast in our faith. It'll require that we have passion for Jesus Christ, this city, the church, God's people, and that the biblical truth continue to be inflamed in our hearts as we face the challenges of inviting Chicago to feast on the love of Jesus. It's going to require that we keep true to Jesus when he commends our deeds and our doctrine. It'll also require, and this is point two for this morning, it'll also require that we get true to Jesus when he rebukes us for a cold heart. Revelation 2, verse 4, Jesus says, "Yet I hold this against you." "You have forsaken the love you had at first." And Jesus sees their lack of passion. Lack of passion because somewhere in all of the churchianity, they have forsaken their passion. They've forsaken their heart. They've forsaken their love for Christ. Their minds were fine. Yeah, their minds were sharp. They were doing everything right. All the right stuff they were doing. But Jesus says, "Where is your heart? Is it not mine anymore?" Relationships can be fickle. Yes, they can. You meet, you chat these days, slip into DMs, you date, you marry, and somewhere between dating and marry, you fall in love. And then love just consumes your thoughts. I mean, the more you learn about him, the more wonderful they become, the more exciting it gets, the more in love you become. They excite you, make you calm, and make you a little nervous all at the same time. I mean, you can't wait to be near them, and you swoon every moment with them. And when you're not, you hunger, to hear their voice, to see their face, to feel their it's so good. It's so good. At first, it's so good. And then you notice the feeling is fading. Are you still doing all the things you did when you were feeling it, except you ain't feeling it anymore? You're on automatic, habit, routine, maybe even devoid of emotion. And churches can run hot and cold too. Some churches are emotionally charged. Music is lively, upbeat, emotion demanding. Praise the Lord, love you, Lord. And they're feeling it. But they got really bad teaching. You ever been to a place like that? And some churches are solemn, and the music is contemplative, not dreary. Dry, dull, but they've got really good teaching. And it stands to reason that these folks find each other. Because if you're a feeling it Christian, The doctrinites, let's call them, they're going to rain on your parade with all of that theology and doctrinal stuff. And sooner or later, they're going to ask you, what does that song mean? Who is this Jesus you love? What are we actually believing about heaven and hell and eternal life? Exactly what are we saying is true here? And that's terribly threatening to a feeling it Christian. And if you're a doctrinite, with your head in the Bible all the time, and the feeling it Christian is eventually going to ask you, where's your heart? Where's your passion? Where's your emotion? I know you know everything, but how do you feel about Jesus? Where is your love? And that's terribly threatening to the doctrinite. So they put the questions as far out of their minds as they can, and they separate themselves hard and fast, quickly and quietly from each other, and find a place that's either lovingly comfortable or comfortably cold. That's where Ephesus was. They were comfortably cold. They were commended for their sound mind. But Jesus was hot about their cold heart. Can you imagine having the one person, the one person we can never separate ourselves from, the one person who holds us in his right hand and walks among us all the time, the one person who wants truth expressed in love and love expressed in truth, the one person who demands and deserves and is worthy of all our love? Can you imagine having Jesus feel a wind chill coming from your direction? It happens unnoticeably slow, like hair growing. Little by little, you become more and more chill. And before you know it, you're comfortably numb. You've lost the love you had at first. It's a lampstand removing flaw, friends. It's serious enough for Jesus to make what was a church not a church anymore. So he tells them. He tells them and he tells us how to get it back. Revelation 2, verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And just in the way of application, there's three things to do here if you're feeling dry. One, consider. Consider how far you have fallen. If you're feeling dull and dry and aloof and cold in your faith, remember where you were, what you did, how you prayed, how you sung, how you worshiped when you were a new believer. Reactivate those memories in your mind of those early journey with Jesus Christ. Or if you're a church, those early years as a church. Consider how far you have fallen. Next thing to do is to repent. Change directions, not as a matter of will, but as a matter of heart. In faith, turn back to God and say, all that's ever been of your goodness and your grace and your love, I want all that again. And I cry out in faith, Lord, knowing you're going to meet me and reach me and teach me and bring me back to you. Repent. And three, do. Do the things you did at first. Go back to the best time in your Christian journey. What were you doing? prayerfully do what you did at first out of a joyful heart. Sing the old songs. Walk in the old disciplines. Read your Bible. Take all that you have and love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. Return to the love you had at first. Consider. Repent. Do. Revelation 2, verse 6, but you have this in your favor, says Jesus. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The only mention of the Nicolaitans in the Bible is in these letters to the churches. This church gets one, and I believe it's Pergamum who gets to deal with the Nicolaitans. And the scholars don't know how it is that they got started. But one thing's for sure, there is no one that has a good thing to say about the Nicolaitans. If you slice the word in two, what you get is Nico and Liaton. Nico in Greek, Ralph, is to conquer. Liaton means regular people, everyday people, common folk. And if you put the two together, you've got yourself a teaching that says the laity was to be ruled and subdued and conquered, presumably, by the clergy. The Nicolaitans may have been leaders who acted like mediators between God and the members of the church. And they used their power and position and authority to suppress or hold down or spiritually cripple the laity. And you often hear this stuff talked about an awful lot about the Catholic Church, which may or may not apply. We'll let the Catholics deal with that. But what about us? I believe in church leadership. Churches need leaders. God gives leaders to the church. And there's a godly way to use power, position, and authority in the local church. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over them, but being examples to the flock. Godly leadership is shepherd leadership. Shepherds have to lead the flock through hard times, but they do it to get the flock into open space, onto greener pastures beside still waters. Always headed toward a good place with good shepherds. And even in the most difficult of trying and challenging times, the shepherd's concern, friends, is always, always, always the flock. Like the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, the shepherd will lay down their lives for the sheep. The Nicolaitans were practicing and teaching the exact opposite. And they either misunderstood the word or compromised the word or intentionally distorted the word. And people were getting hurt. And Jesus doesn't like it when his people get hurt. Jesus hates it when his people get hurt. And the Ephesus church hated it when the word was distorted. Ephesus knew there's only one God. And there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Ephesians didn't lend themselves to the practices of the Nicolaitans, and neither should we, friends. Let's not expect our leaders to take responsibility for our spiritual growth, for our Bible study, for our fellowship, for our accountability. Frankly, it's exhausting for leaders to have to drag someone to some place that they don't seem like they really want to be. If you think your spiritual leaders are high and exalted above you, If you call Pastor Jeremiah pastor, not out of respect, but out of some sense that he's more responsible for your spiritual growth than you are, then you just might be a Nicolaitan. Rather than being guided toward Christ, you run the risk that you might be in danger of being guided and steered away from Christ. In the word of the sorrowful songwriter, the theme of your life, if you're not careful, could become, once upon a time there was light in my life, but now there's only love in the dark. Nothing you can say. Total eclipse of the heart. That's why it's important to get true to Jesus when he rebukes us for a cold heart. Finally, this will be brief, point three. Jesus is being true to you when he says his victory is your victory. Revelation 2, verse 7, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The churches were to read each other's mail with the spiritual ear. And the first step to acquiring a spiritual ear, friends, is to entrust your eternal soul to Jesus Christ. Every one of us, all of us, we're all bent and broken or cracked in some sort of way, and we all deserve God's judgment. And we struggle against sin every day. We all want to be whole. We want to be fixed. We want to be saved. We want to be victorious. And God the Father came in the flesh as God the Son, Jesus, and died on the cross for our sins. And he raised Jesus to life to show that the sacrifice was good and to give us the sure and certain hope we have our own resurrection to look forward to. And to hear and believe, to accept and receive is what it means to be saved. And what it takes to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit so that we hear when Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2 verse 7, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. So, Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll triumph over Satan, as Revelation 12:11 says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. And when your victory is in Christ, your victory is in Christ. You can hear and trust that he's being true to you when he says his victory is yours. His victory is mine. His victory is ours. One day, if you believe in Jesus Christ, don't you know you'll be free from all sickness and suffering and sorrow and strife and enjoy the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ with our Lord Jesus Christ? There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, Revelation 21 verse 4, because the old order, the results of sin, the old order will be gone forever. And that's something, really, that's something to look forward to. I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to not looking back at bad memories, stupid failures, crazy temptations, all that stuff that takes my focus away from the hope, the sure and certain hope that's ahead. Scott Martin says, I'm looking for my new body. That's Scott Martin, 3:16. He's always saying that. Chesney says he's looking forward to new arms. You got to believe that. And after he hugs everyone who helped him out over the years, he said he wants to play guitar. And I don't care if it's air guitar. I don't care. I'm looking forward to seeing that. I'm looking forward to the day when, like Forrest Gump, Stephen Hanthorne's wife, Felicia, leg braces fall off, and she runs. And we're all going, run, Felicia, run! Run, Felicia! You run, girl. You run. Listen, when you look forward to your sure and certain hope, the victory is yours because that future hope bends back into your present and strengthens you and enables you and empowers you to be victorious as you face the challenges of living in a fallen world as a fallen person. That is power to live. And when we're victorious, Jesus says, Revelation 2, verse 7, the one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. You will be saved, Jesus says. I will take you home, Jesus says. He said, we'll dwell together, eat together, share eternity together, you and I. That's Jesus being true to you when he says his victory is your victory. So, keep true to Jesus. He's loving and ready to commend even the smallest amount of faith. And get true to Jesus because he's our only hope for healing, for victory. He's our only road to eternal life. And finally, stay true to Jesus because his victory is our victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and how precious it is to us. We pray and accept, appropriate the hope, Lord God, that you've already carved out for us, the sure and certain hope. And we pray, Lord God, that that hope empowers us to glorify your name each and every moment of each and every day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.